Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, I'm just so encouraged. So encouraged by the music that we sang together as we lifted our voices as one. As we sang these songs to one another and to you, encouraging our souls. We lifted ourselves out of the muck, out of the swamps, quite literally this morning. And Lord, we lifted our eyes and cast our eyes toward Jesus, heaven-bound, reminding ourselves of these eternal truths. In this life that we live in the flesh, that we would live it by faith. Lord, thank you for these songs that cast our eyes upward. And Lord, as these songs have prepared our hearts for the preaching of the word, we ask, Lord, that you would be with me today as I bring the word, as we open your word, as we understand more of who you are and your design for us, both individually and corporately together. Lord, we also want to ask as we begin to launch our re-engage ministry, the pilot that's happening, that's starting up this week, in fact, tomorrow, Lord, that you would use it in a powerful way in the lives of all who will be attending. And Lord, we look forward to the future when you will use this ministry not only to help us in our marriages and our families and our relationships, but Lord, that you would use it as a lighthouse to this community. We'd be known in this community as a church who cares about people and about families. So Lord, help us to accomplish that. Be with Todd and the team as they launch this ministry. Now, Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask for your spirit to be upon us and work through us, change us, because we sat under your teaching from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. This is what I used to tell people when I was a younger Christian. My angst with the church was a mixture of some bad experiences, being a PK, pastor's kid, a deeply independent spirit that eschewed authority, and also, if I'm honest, some half-baked theological viewpoints of independence. Maybe you can relate to this idea of loving Jesus, but maybe not being so fond of the church. I don't know. We live in a time where we're engaged with many people in our culture and in our society, even who occasionally come to church or come regularly to church, who would claim the name Christian, but sort of have a casual, disengaged, sometimes dysfunctional relationship with the church. Many associate with Jesus while consciously disassociating with the church. Pew Research and Barna Research have shown this over and over again, that church involvement and church membership, church commitment and attendance is on the decline, and it has been for well over a decade. As I talk to people in our community, one of the things that they'll say when I talk to my peers, a lot of things that they'll say is that church is sort of whatever you want it to be, a redefining of church. I can have church by myself. I can have church when I'm listening to a podcast, or when I'm out in nature, or watching YouTube in my pajamas. I don't have to be gathered with other people. I can do it myself. I don't have to be meaningfully engaged with a particular group of people in a location called the local church in order to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Is that true? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe those are some of the thoughts that have gone through your head, if you're honest. You know, as I began to study the Bible as a young, newer Christian, God began to radically change my view of the church. And in doing so, not only did he change my mind and my understanding, but he began to change my heart as well. Give me a love for the local church, a zeal for the local church, a love for its people, even the hard-to-love ones. None of you, of course. What I'm trying to do this morning, what we want to do really throughout this short series that we're calling Brandywine Together, is to expand our vision, expand our passion for and our personal engagement with the church. That as we encounter God's vision and heart for the church through his word, that we would be inspired and encouraged to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be vitally and meaningfully committed to what God is doing in and through the local church. Particularly, this local outpost of God's global church that God has you in this morning, called Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. And so we want to look at three things today. Here's our outline. We want to look at how at Jesus' plan for his church. We want to look at his passion for his church. And then we're going to look at his priorities for the local church. So we're going to look at the plan, the passion, and the priorities that Jesus has for his church. We're going to be hitting the ground running. Buckle up. Here we go. First one, Jesus' plans for his church. You know, the first time that Jesus ever spoke of the church and used that term, church, happened in Matthew chapter 16, the section of scripture I asked you to turn to earlier. We look at verse 18. And in response to Peter, the disciple, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, here's what Jesus says. Verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build what? Say it with me. My church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is God's words to his disciples. I had a football coach in high school. He'd huddle us up together before a game and kind of give us a pep talk, right? You know, the coach's pep talk. And after he'd lay out the game plan, he would say to us, now listen, this is plan A, and there is no plan B. This is sort of his way of motivating us and saying, listen, we are going to execute this game plan. You need to believe in it because it's going to work. Well, here in Matthew 16, on this hillside in Israel, 2,000 years ago, Jesus huddled his disciples together to reveal his game plan. And his game plan was this, the church. The church. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Break. Go out there and run the play. This was his words to disciples, that the church was his plan to reach the world with this great news of the gospel and who God is and what he's doing here and what eternity is going to be like. It's through the local church. And guess what? He was right. The plan worked. I mean, just think about it like this. Since that day on that hillside with those 12 ragtag men, entire empires made up of hundreds of millions of people that were thought to be permanent fixtures, powerful empires, like the Roman Empire, have come and gone. They're just rubble and ruins. You can go there and, you know, take snapshots of the ruins now. Nothing left of it. And yet here we are, today, that's the church. Not just us that gather here on Sunday, but literally millions of churches throughout the entire four corners of the globe gather together. Why have we outlasted empires? Why do we see lives change and new generations of people coming to know Jesus? Why will the church prevail against all odds, against fads and philosophies and false teaching until the end of the age when Christ returns? Why? Go back to the text that we read. On this rock, he says in verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Friends, who is building the church? Who is sustaining it from generation to generation? Who's reviving it? Who's empowering it? Who's protecting it? None other than Jesus Christ himself. It's his church. And this is his job description in heaven. Once heard a pastor say, listen, Jesus is not up in heaven directing the choir of angels. His job description is to lead his church. See, God, in his sovereign decree, in eternity past, chose the church to be his representatives in the world. And in fact, if this won't blow your mind, even beyond the world. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 10, it says that God purposed that the church display the manifold wisdom of God, not just here on the earth, but to the universe, to the powers and authorities in the heavenly places. I mean, that is mind-blowing. The church is on display for the universe. It's God's plan A, and there is no plan B. In other words, what he's saying here is, you want to know what God is like? You go to the church for a demonstration and a declaration of who he is and what he's done. I like this imagery to think about. The church is like the prongs of a ring that hold up the beautiful diamond of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the world to see. This is God's intent for the church. Let's look at, secondly, Jesus' passion for the church. We just looked at God's plan for the church. You see, obviously, it's a pretty big deal, isn't it? It's at the center of his plan. You think he's passionate about it? I would say so. Listen to just a few other things that Jesus said about his church. He said that the church is his radiant bride. His radiant bride that he came to save and to love. In fact, he gave himself up for this radiant bride, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. He calls the church his family, his household, his brothers and his sisters. He looks at us as family, as it says in Ephesians 2. He calls the church his temple. The imagery of the temple there is this place where he dwells, his intimate presence dwells uniquely among us as a church, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. He calls us his flock, a flock that he tenderly cares for as a good shepherd who will lay down his life for his flock, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He calls us his inheritance. This one just blows my mind. We are his inheritance. He longs, friends, to be united with us face to face, and he will be so for eternity. We are his inheritance, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And so many others. These are just a handful of things that I hope convince you and show you that the church is beloved by Jesus Christ. Now listen, if the church is beloved, if it's the apple of Jesus' eye, if it's front and center for Jesus, if it's central to the plan of God here on earth, here's a question for us. Ought it not to be central to our lives? Ought it not to be just something sort of on the periphery that we do occasionally? Ought it not to be beloved in our hearts where we develop in a passion for the local church and for its people? Should we not speak of the church with love and see, look to see the beauty in it? Not because it's perfect. There is no perfect local church because we're in it, right? There is no perfect local church, but it's God's church and he loves her. Derek Webb, he's a singer-songwriter, and he wrote a song called The Church. And I just want to read to you some of the lyrics that really capture this idea. Listen to what he says. He says, I've come, this is Jesus speaking, I've come with one purpose, to capture for myself a bride. By my life, she is lovely, and by my death, she is justified. I have not come for only you, but for a people to pursue. You cannot care for me with no regard for her. If you love me, you will love the church. This is my prayer for every one of you here today. This is Jesus' passion for his church. Thirdly, let's look at Jesus' priorities, his priorities for the local church. Now, here I want to make the distinction between sort of capital C church, the global or the universal church, and the local, lowercase c, church. See, the global, the universal church is more general in Scripture. It's used to describe every Christian throughout all of history that will be in eternity together. Sort of the one church in eternity, right? But there's also then the local church that manifests itself on earth. In fact, the vast majority, hear this, the vast majority of scripture passages that reference a church, vast majority, are talking about the local church. The local church. And so the question that we want to ask and answer is, what is a local church? What is a local church? And what is it that we should be doing? What are the priorities in the local church? I want to give you a definition of the church. This is not perfect, because every time you try to come up with a definition, you leave something out, right? But this is adequate for our purposes here today. Here's the local church. It is a group of followers of Jesus in a location who commit together to do these three things. They commit together to regularly meet together for worship, to help each other grow in faith and in love, and thirdly, to prayerfully partner together to advance the gospel. They meet together for worship, they help each other grow, and they partner to advance the gospel. Let's just look at these three for a few minutes. First, they regularly meet together for worship, or what we use the term, know him. We know, grow, and go. These correlate to these three things. We know him, we worship him, and more intimacy with him when we get together. If you read your Bible, it shouldn't surprise you to know that the church regularly met together. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, they regularly gathered to worship. In fact, sometimes they gathered daily, as we see in Acts chapter 2. In the New Testament church, they began to meet on Sundays. Why did they meet on Sundays? Jesus rose from the dead on Sundays. And so they would gather together on Sundays. There was, as you look at the book of Acts and the New Testament, there's no such thing really as Christians that are just sort of individuals. They're connected in community. Outside of very rare circumstances, like frontier evangelism, the New Testament doesn't conceive of individual Christians outside of vital connection to and regular gathering with the local church. And even then, even when they're sent out on the frontier, they're sent in teams, usually at least of two, and who are they sent by? The local church. The local church, of whom they're accountable to and report to and are being prayed for and are being supported by. They regularly met together. Now, what did the church do in the New Testament? When they gathered together, what did they do? Well, one, they heard the preaching of the Word of God. They heard the preaching of the Word of God. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. Secondly, it says that they read the Word of God together. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor, devote yourself to the preaching of the Word and the public reading of the Word of God. So they read the Word when they got together. They sang together. They sang, Colossians 3:16 and 17, they sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. They sang the Word of God to one another and to God when they got together. Fourthly, they observed ordinances, the ordinances of baptism, as we see in Matthew 28 and followed out throughout the book of Acts. And they observed the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the Lord's Supper and why we do it when we gather together. And in this, they see the Word of God, the gospel, being lived out in a practical, symbolic way in the life of the church. Fifthly, they prayed together. When they got together, it says in 1 Timothy 2, it gives them instructions. When you gather together, here are the kind of prayers you should pray. And it gives a list of types of prayers and the things that they should be doing when they gather together. And so observe here, in these five, what do we see? We see that the New Testament church, when they got together for worship, they preached the Word, they read the Word, they sang the Word, they saw the Word through the ordinances lived out, and they prayed the Word. This is what we see in Scripture. And guess what? These are the same things that we do 2,000 years later when we gather together. Why do we do that? Because it's in the Word. This is our model. See, if you're not a Christian, or maybe you're kind of on the outskirts of it, you don't really, you know, maybe church is kind of a new thing for you. You need to know that we believe that this Bible is a really, really big deal. Really big deal. When we gather together, it's not just like, hey, you know what? What's kind of the new in thing, hip thing to do? What does Nate want to do? Or what do the people who fund this church want to do? No, no, no. When we gather together, what do? We do whatever the Bible tells us to do. And so you should see these things just in the regular, normal life of the church. These are the things that we are devoted to when we gather together. And we do it not just because God's word says it, although that's a great reason, but we also do it because God intended it for our souls. Do you see when you come and you do these things how important it is for your soul? That when we sing these songs like we did this morning, I don't know about you, but I was so encouraged. It lifted me out of the muck, right? It lifted me out of the flesh and just kind of put me more in a spiritual realm. I was encouraged by our singing, how we filled this room and how the choir sang and the music and everything. I'm encouraged when I hear us read the word together, when we pray together. We need these things because we are all prone to wander. We are all prone to easily forget the promises. We are all prone to easily get discouraged. I'm prone just as much as any of you. We need it. And this is why Hebrews 10:25 says very clearly, do not forsake, do not abandon or neglect meeting together, the gathering, what we do here on Sundays. Don't neglect it. Why? Because we need it. Our souls need it. Now listen, this isn't a cult, right? This isn't the mob where once you're in, you never get out, right? So we understand there are vacations, you move in different places around the country, right? There's things come up. You get sick, you got young kids throwing up everywhere and, you know, diapers and all that kind of stuff, right? We understand that. But I want to exhort you to make it a priority. Because you need it, and we need you. We need you. And let me just commend so many of you that faithfully come every week. You wake up and you battle the elements. You wake up in pain and, you know, you don't, if you really could just kind of flick on the TV or have everyone come to your living room, you would do it, right? Because it's hard to get up and come early to church. You fight through traffic or you fight through, you know, whatever is coming, and you're faithfully here. And I hope you know how much that means to us, how much it means to God, and I hope you know how encouraging it is to your soul. This is what we do when we gather. Secondly, we intentionally, when we gather, or the priorities of the church, we intentionally help each other grow in our faith and love. We come to know and worship God, but we also come to grow in him and with each other. Listen to the intentionality of this when we read it in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, listen to the intentionality. Let us consider, ponder, think about how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but what? Encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, until Christ comes back, this is what you should be doing. How many of you have been on a cruise before? Okay, I've never been on a cruise. I hear they're great, right? People, when they go on the cruise, you know, they sit out by the on the deck, right, and just take in the sun, relax. You eat a lot of food, right? Buffets. You see shows. You eat food. Did I mention the food? I'm pretty sure that's like most of why people go on cruises, right? You come back like 10 pounds more. But most of all, you don't work, right? You just chillax, right? You just sit and do nothing and be served. That's why we love cruises. I would submit to you, though, that being a part of the local church is less like a cruise boat and it's more like a naval warship, where everyone has a job to do, and we are on mission together. And that's what Hebrews 10:24 and 25 is saying. We have a saying here that we strive for 100% employment here at the church, that everyone has a role, everyone has a job, everyone's contributing. Everyone's rolling up their sleeves and getting dirty doing Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. This is the image from Scripture. Have you thought about, before you come to church on a Sunday morning or before you go to your Bible study or hang out and serve other people, have you thought about the question, who might need encouragement today when I go in there? Who might I be sitting to that just could use a handshake and a smile and say, we are so glad to have you here? Who might need prayer this morning when you come in? When you go to your Bible study, who might need to hear truth in maybe a new way or be pulled aside and encouraged or corrected even? Have you thought about those things? How you might stimulate one another towards love and good works? How you might disciple one another? Now, as Todd said, that's hard to do in a big group like this, right? With a couple of hundred other people in the room. And so at Brandywine, the primary way that we live out this command, the primary way that we do the naval worship, serving one another, encouraging one another, meeting together, is through our small groups that meet in each other's homes and build relationships together and study God's word together, and through our classes here on Sunday morning. Those are the two primary ways that we live this out. And it's why Pastor Todd said next week we're going to have that Connect Fair. So you have the opportunity to get engaged in the structures that we've put in place. Now, you can do that outside of the structures. In fact, we encourage you to just organically do this in the church. But these are places where we've set up to do just this. And next week, Pastor Todd is going to do a whole message on why and how to connect in the body of Christ, why it's so important for our mutual spiritual progress. So I won't steal any more of his thunder. That's two. We gather together to grow. Thirdly, we prayerfully partner together to advance the gospel, or what we say, go. We go with him into the world. Now, you may not be a Christian or have a tight understanding of what the gospel is. And so I just want to take a couple of moments to just share what I mean when I say that word. The gospel is the very heart of Christianity. It is, in fact, the whole theme of the Bible. It is the good news of what God has done to take people like you and I that were far away from him and draw them very near to him. The Bible says that we are separated from him because we are rebellious people. How are we rebellious? We are rebellious because we do not love him like we should. Because we live our lives as if he doesn't exist. Like we are our own kings on our own thrones in our own kingdom. That we don't treat people like we should. That we hurt people. We don't care for his planet and his resources that he's given us like we should. And this is what the Bible, this rebellion is what the Bible calls sin. It separates us from a holy God who cannot dwell among sinners because of his holiness. The Bible says that living this way, because he's a just and holy God, separates us from eternity, from this God. And yet, God did something about it. He did something to set about intentionally to change this status. He did something that we are incapable of doing. He sent the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to earth, to live the perfect life in harmony with God and perfect relationship, no rebellion at all, to live that perfect life in our place, to die a death that we deserve, the separation from God that we deserve. He died in our place as our substitute for us. And he rose again with power to show that he has power over sin and death and our rebellion, and to unite us back to God and draw us very near to him. And the Bible says that if we just look to Jesus, we just look to Jesus as our hope, as our salvation, he will forgive us, cleanse us for eternity, and we will live in eternity with him. And he did all this because God loves people. He loves you. This is the gospel, and this is the gospel we would encourage you to embrace if you haven't embraced that. We'd love to help you understand that gospel more. So come and talk to us. But it's this gospel that the church is called to advance into the world. I want to show you one verse that demonstrates this so well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And it says this, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." Conduct your life in line with the gospel. "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit, one Spirit, striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel." I want to draw your attention to this phrase, striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. This language, this imagery, is military language. He's using military language like soldiers in a battlefield lined up in defense of the gospel, side by side, displaying the gospel in word and deed, in character and conduct. And he's saying, when we do this, we tell the world who God is and what he is like. See that? This is what we are to do. Paul would hear about them in his absence and know that they are striving together and living this out. Isn't this what Jesus said? They will know you are Christians by your love for one another. See, we model who Jesus is, who God is, what salvation is all about. When we resolve conflict biblically with one another, for example, it tells us something about who God is and what he's done. When we forgive one another, even though they might have hurt us or offended us or gossiped about us or hurt us in some way, when we forgive them, it says something about who God is. When we commit to meeting together regularly and serving one another, it says something about the commitment and the covenant that God has made toward us. It speaks of who God is in our conduct and how we treat one another. But also in what we say. See, it's not just about how we live. It's also sharing verbally the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we go out in our sphere, in our world, out in our community, in our neighborhood, that we would strive side by side for the gospel by encouraging each other to share our faith, by praying for each other as we share our faith, by inviting people into this community so they can experience this gospel of Jesus Christ, holding up that diamond of the gospel for the world to see. This is what the church does when we gather together. We know, we grow, and we go with him into the world. I want to take you back to that hillside in Israel when that ragtag group of disciples in an obscure area heard that game plan of the church for the first time. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like to hear those words? "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Disciples must have been looking. "Me? Us? Are you sure you're talking about us? The unstoppable force?" I mean, if there's an unstoppable force, wouldn't you thought the disciples would say, "Well, that's probably like the Roman Empire, right? They seem pretty unstoppable. They seem like they're not going anywhere." Think about the people that he used. Think about the people he's talking to. He said, "Hey, Peter." He must have been like, "Me? Yeah, you. I'm going to use you. You're going to kind of be the foundation of this thing. You're going to get this thing started. Peter." And the disciples, they must have been thinking, "Well, surely you must have some other influential, powerful, well-educated people you're going to use in this, right?" No, you guys. And yet, Jesus says, "I will build my church." And this early church, this ragtag group of people that had almost no influence, no resources in the early first century world, turned the world upside down. From town to town, to city to city, where they went, they turned it upside down. And Jesus' words, look. Jesus' words are not merely for the early church. They're for us. So why not us, and why not now, as Pastor Todd always likes to say? Why not us, and why not now? It is time, friends. I want to draw you to, inspire you, encourage you, exhort you to get in the game plan of the local church. And now is a great time to get engaged in the game plan. Now is a good time to get part of this church because God's Spirit is on the move here. He's working here. It's encouraging. I'm encouraged to be your pastor and see what God is doing here. By His grace, we are numerically growing. New people are coming into this church. By His grace, people are coming to salvation. We just had 18 baptisms here. It was just awesome. We had to cancel the sermon at the second service because we just had so many people testifying to this gospel here among us. He's on the move. People are being discipled and cared for. September last year, we challenged you. You might remember to take stewardship of your resources seriously, to be faithfully giving to God's plan A, the local church. And many of you responded. In fact, we not only ended our fiscal year in August in the black, we ended about $600,000 above our giving, our budgeted giving, $600,000. Praise God for that. You can clap for that because that's something God did. And I want you to know that the vast majority of that is going to pay down our debt, aggressively pay down our debt. And I want to encourage us to continue that momentum in every way, not just financially, to catch that vision of aggressively paying down our debt, eventually paying off our debt, so that we can really be fully unleashed financially to put our resources into funding the three priorities that God has given His church. The gathering of the church, the discipleship and the growing of the church, and the reaching of the church into our community and around our world. This is what we want to do. We want to be able to go more aggressively into West Center City with the gospel and meeting needs here in our backyard in Wilmington, to send more missionaries and support more missionaries in foreign, on foreign soil, going into new territories that we haven't been, to reach our local community and people that are struggling in their marriages and their families, to deal with issues of addiction that is ravaging this area. Do you know Delaware is, if not the highest, I think this is like the top three or four of opioid addictions and other narcotic addictions in the entire United States. And the concentration of that is in Wilmington, New Castle County. Should not the church be doing something about that? Yes. The answer is yes. And so, let me just encourage us as I close. I'm kind of fired up about this. This is God's plan A. There is no plan B. Get in the game. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us. Us. We. Who are we? Who are we? But You say You have called us Your bride, Your beloved one. And Lord, we know that You are at work here among us. And so Lord, would You do something powerful here among us? Would You help us to see this in a new light today and throughout these weeks as we study it? Be encouraged by the work of the gospel. Might we hold up that diamond of the gospel for the world to see? And Lord, now as we do give, we know that these gifts are going to worship, ministries of worship here in the church as we gather together. To ministries of discipleship and supporting and help one another grow, and ministries that are engaged in our world as You have called us to do. Help us to give generously and faithfully to that work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the music begins and we listen to a song, I want us to turn our attention to the screens. I'm going to show you a video that just sort of captures the essence of what I said. It's just a short video. Check this out. We're going to take up our offering and sing another song together. Literally, it seems we're more and more confused about what it means to be a Christian.
not a bill.